New to Danville Baptist Church, we've been in Psalm 51, or if you haven't been here the last few weeks, we're in Psalm 51. It's the middle of the Bible, pretty close to the, not quite the middle of Psalm, in the Old Testament. Thank you guys for that. Let's start with a question this morning. I ask it a couple of times this week. I ask it to you in the text, and I ask it in the email. Got a lot of negative responses on that. Got deacons telling me it was stupid. And those type of things, the staff chewed me out for stepping on toes. I said, I'm not stepping on toes. I'm asking legitimate questions. The question was this: what do you want out of life? Or what would satisfy you in life? What at the end of the day or the end of the night, what are your desires? What are your dreams? You know, for some, we would say, I just want to be, you know, a good husband or a good mother. Or, you know, I want my children to grow up like this. And those are honorable answers. But the bottom line is this: if we don't have some kind of answer like this, to hear "well done, good and faithful servant" at the end of our life, then we're wrong. Your answer's wrong. I mean, that's the bottom line. And I mean, I know there are other ways around that. It could be to live great commission, great command, which is what, you know, kind of our motto is here, and that is to love God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then the Great Commission is to make disciples. If you're doing that, then you're going to hear "well done, good and faithful servant." But to just say, hey, I just want to be a good father. I just want to teach my kids about Jesus. Or I just want to love my kids. I just want to be the best I can be, the best Christian I can be. Those are kind of vague. We ought to want to hear at the end of our life, "well done." Now, that begs the question of what we're looking at. We're looking at spiritual renewal the last few weeks, and we'll continue that today and next week. It was a few years ago, one of my sisters was talking to me. She asked me if I knew someone. I said, I don't recognize that name. I don't know them. Well, they know you. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I just can't place them. And I said, how do they know me? And she said, well, they know you from church league softball. And I said, okay. And she said, he doesn't like you. And I said, oh, okay. But I don't know him. And she said, yeah, but he knows you. He says y'all are arrogant and cocky. And I said, well, we're pretty good. And I said, I know I'm not that good, but I am the coach. I make out the lineup, and that's pretty important. And I said, I really don't know what I've done. I don't really believe that. And then she gave me a few more concrete answers. Or problems that, you know, kind of went with it. And I said, well, maybe I could see, you know, where he's coming from a little bit on that now. When I was told that, I thought, there's no way. You know, I was in my early 20s, I believe, at the time, and it's kind of hard to have any self-awareness in your 20s, no offense. It's hard for all of us, but it's really hard in your 20s to have any kind of self-awareness. You think you can do anything, and pretty much everybody around you sees what your limitations are, but you don't really see them. And you just believe you can conquer the world. I can remember all these ideas I had that I was going to do in my 20s. And then reality sets in a lot of ways. But I remember hearing that you're arrogant and you're cocky. And I thought, me? There's no way. She got me confused with another church. I mean, another person. There's no way. I mean, even though, you know. And I remember that kind of hit me right in the eyes. And I thought, you know, maybe there's some truth to that. As we look at what we're looking at, David was confronted with that over, and we've been paralleling this in 1 Samuel. And David was told that by the prophet Nathan. You know, David had an affair with Bathsheba, a one-time thing at that time, and then he had her husband killed. And so the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, hey, here's this little story, and he gives a story about sin, and David goes, that guy should die. And, you know, when I'm hearing the story, I'm like, no, that can't be me. That's what David's thinking. And then all of a sudden, prophet Nathan says, the person's you, David. You're the one living in sin. You're the one that should die. And David goes, that's right, it is me. Now, David had a couple of choices at this point. Keep in mind, David was a king. He was an eastern monarch. We don't have a lot of information on any Eastern monarchs begging for God's forgiveness and saying, I'm a sinner, I need your help. So David, from a human standpoint, could have easily covered this up. In fact, most people, now people in his court knew it. They knew what he had done. They didn't know he'd killed Uriah, but they knew he had taken Bathsheba. And they thought, well, Uriah's dead, it's okay for him to take Bathsheba now. Understand this, that there you can live your life and fool a lot of people. You can fool me. You can fool people. You probably can't fool your wife or your husband or your children, but you can fool people in your Sunday school class. You can fool people at work. You can fool people at the basketball game. You can fool a lot of people, but you're not going to fool God. Now, David, again, could have went living, but God knew his sin. So David had this choice to make. Do you repent? David was a believer, but he still, as a believer, we all have sin in our lives. When we're confronted with sin, we have the choice. What do we do about it? Do we try to cover it up, or do we do something about it? Do we repent? Now, I'm going to speak as if a lot of us in here are believers, and I understand that not everyone in here has put their faith in Jesus Christ. So I asked the questions this week on the email. If you don't get the weekly email, the guys will put it up at the end, and you can get on the weekly email. And I asked some questions like this. Where are you at here? In other words, do you pray about even coming to church, or do you just, you know, hey, I'm coming? Because based on our attendance, you know, faithfulness is an issue. Do you read the Bible every day? Do you pray every day? When you get your check at the beginning of the month or the beginning of the week, do you set aside 10% for God's kingdom? Do you pray about missions? Do you support missions? Do you refrain from gossip? I think that's a lot of our problems. Somebody told me this week, it was pretty funny, a friend of mine, is it really gossip if you're just talking to your friends? I'm like, well, I don't know. It may not be. I'm just kidding. It is gossip. Can you answer the right on all those? Do you always not lose your temper when somebody pulls out in front of you? Or when you are on cruise control and somebody passes you and gets in front of you and stops? That happened last night to me. I wasn't too upset, but Lori's car has this thing called dynamic cruise control, and it will nosedive when somebody gets in front of you. Because if you set it on 75, whatever, 70, and you get within so many feet of a car, it automatically just starts stopping on you. And I'm like, idiot. I think that's what I said. Why did you fly around me and do that? Okay, so here's the thing. All of us are like King David, whether you want to admit it or not. All of us have the choice in 2019, right now in your life. I've got news for you. There's some sin in your life. How do I know that? Because you're a sinner. There's very few of us in here. There may be a few of you. It's not me. I'll just go ahead and call out one of my staff. Catfish called me, got on me. He goes, man, you're trying to get on my toes, aren't you? I was like, no, did you not read it? He goes, yeah, you just did that to throw us off so you think you're not guilty. I was like, no, I'm guilty. I said, you don't know how I was able to answer all those questions because I am in need of a spiritual renewal just like all of you are. If you can say, you know what, I'm walking with Christ, then I'm glad. If you are being obedient in almost all areas of your life, I'm glad. But for most of us, we can't say that. You say, well, I haven't killed anybody. I mean, and I hope you haven't, but the Bible again says if you hate somebody, it's the same thing. You haven't had an affair like David, but you've committed adultery in your heart probably, which is what the Bible says is the same thing. Here's the issue. It's not about that because sin is sin. Doesn't matter if it's murder or if it's gossiping. It's the same thing. It's all sin. And so if you're guilty of that, then you're in need of forgiveness. Now, here's the thing, again, that we've got to look at. What do we do? So the first week we looked at this. What did David do? He understands that he has to employ a merciful God, a God of grace and a God of mercy. And again, God's the only one that can do anything about it. So last week we looked at the sin, the three types of sin, and we looked at the sin in our lives. So this week we look at the third thing, which is this. What do we do when we recognize there's sin? We go to our Heavenly Father, but what do? We ask for repentance and we beg God's mercy. So let's read Psalm 51, at least part of it, first 12 verses today that we'll read. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me against you. You alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being, therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Now, the next five verses or six verses is what we're going to focus on today. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Remember, this is our thesis for the 4 weeks. We need spiritual renewal. We need a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right renewal, right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. I know I don't normally do this, but I want to pray this morning before we go any further. Father, we do pray a blessing on the reading of your word this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray you teach us from the scriptures, and this remove me from this, and remove any flesh, and teach us this morning what you want us to hear from your word. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you go back actually to verse 1 and 2, and then it continues in 7, there's three petitions here that David makes to go. Remember, we had the three types of sin last week, the iniquity and the sin and the transgressions. And then he repeats that. Remember, the book of Psalms is poetry, so he repeats that with three petitions. And if you read it, it's talking about blotting out and washing and cleansing. There are three different words for that. He begins these, and these are, especially the first one there, is a term for the washing of clothes. Now, he uses them again. That's why I'm going to talk about it here, but he uses these again. It's talking about washing clothes is the word you would use here. Now, I don't know if you've ever been dirty. I'm assuming most of you have. But when we're dirty, we need our clothes to be washed. Understand that. But washing of the clothes is not enough. The same thing is with the sinner. When we are in sin, many of us, unfortunately, as Christians, and we almost got on this in Sunday school class and then got a little bit distracted, when we're sinners and we're in need of pardoning or forgiveness, I think many times as Christians, this is what we want. We just want free from the penalty of sin. We don't want to be washed completely clean. In other words, we want forgiveness for doing something, but then we go right back to doing it again. And that's what David's asking for here. David's asking to be washed thoroughly. That means get the sin out of my life. So it's kind of like this. I can remember the days that I worked at New Court. Some of you don't know me that well. I've been in ministry 10 years now, and you didn't know I was capable of doing that. It's not like I ran the place or anything. And I didn't work in the hottest part of the plant, but there are days where I would come home completely filthy because it's just a dust bowl. We had a lot of guys that worked there. In the summer, it's just a dust bowl out there. And if you walk outside, you're going to be dirty. But I actually had to work a little bit. I know that shocked some of you. But there are times I had to work, and I would come home just filthy. Dust on me, black stuff on me, and I'd just be covered. And I can remember Lori, like, drop the clothes right there. Don't even come in the house with those clothes on. And I'm like, okay. Now, it's one thing for Lori to wash the clothes, and she did. But what if I just went straight to the bed? Then she's going to have another problem. She's going to be like, you're not getting in my sheets like that, okay? And I'm like, but you've already washed the clothes. They're clean, but it doesn't matter if the clothes are clean if you're not clean. All right? Same thing. This year, I weed-eated it. Just joking around with the window. I had to weed-eat the pond. We've got a pond at our house now, and I had on shorts. I don't know what I was thinking. And I come in, and I had grass just all over me, arms, head, everywhere. And then when I took the clothes off, it was funny. I don't want to give you too much of a mental picture, but I had like green legs all the way down and green arms up to here where I had sleeves on, and then it's all over my face. If you'd saw me, you would think there's spots on me are green and the other parts are white. But if I'd have said, here, wash these clothes, I'm going to go lay down and take a nap on the couch. And she'd be like, no, you're not clean. You can wash the clothes. And so that's what David's saying here. It doesn't do us any good to say, hey, God, would you forgive me of lusting over that woman this week? Would you forgive me from looking at that site on the internet? Would you forgive me for what I've watched this week? Will you forgive me of gossiping this week? And then going right back to it. and doing the same thing the next day. David says, I don't want that. I want to be cleansed thoroughly from this. I want to be washed away. You see, down in verse 7, he talks about, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop was used for several things. We talked about this in our class a little bit this morning. It was used for lepers, as we read in Leviticus. It was a cleansing for lepers, but it was also used for dead bodies. In the Jewish world, you couldn't touch a dead body and be clean. You were considered unclean. So it was used for that. Then it was also used to put on the doorpost after Passover to clean the blood off. Hyssop was a cleansing. And then when the lepers would cleanse with it and they got clean, there would be an announcement. Clean again is what they would announce. And so they were allowed to come back in the camp. So David is saying, purge me with hyssop. I need to be thoroughly cleansed. And again, he says, I shall be clean. Then he goes on to say, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now this is, Spurgeon says, this is one of the greatest petitions of faith in the entire Bible. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Why would Spurgeon say that? Because think about what David has done. He has had an affair. He's killed a man. He's affected his entire family. God said, you're going to pay for this from now on. There's so many people that were affected by his sin. Yet David falls on his face and says, if you will cleanse me, I'll be whiter than snow. Now Isaiah says our sins are like crimson. They're scarlet. But then Jesus' blood washes them whiter than snow. It's an amazing picture when you think about the cleanliness. There's an animal in Europe, I don't think we have it in America, called a stoat, S-T-O-A-I-T, and it also goes by ermine. When it changes skin, it's called ermining, and it's a muskrat, basically what it is, or a weasel, I believe it's a weasel. And the ones that are in the colder temperatures and a higher elevation, when winter comes, it sheds its brown skin and it becomes white. Now, why does it do that? Obviously, God's protecting. There's a couple of reasons. Number one is for protection, because it blends in with the snow. It's so predators, the big birds, can't swoop down and get it. And then it's also so it can hide from its predators or from its prey and be able to, you know, hunt itself. Now, it turns completely white. And the scientists or biologists, whatever it says, or whoever study these things, say that if it had spots on it, even brown or black anywhere on it, then it would be visible and it would be able to be seen and the predators would swoop down. Now, we have to get that picture in our mind. Our sins stick out like that in the snow. Now, there's a reason there's a picture of the snow, because it's supposed to be pure and it's supposed to be white. That's what Jesus is. That's His blood for us. But our sins, just one little dot, sticks out. You see, we have to get to the point where we see ourselves as sinners, like David does. Unfortunately, many of us view ourselves that I'm better than him, or I don't do this or I don't do that. But it doesn't take but just this much sin, and all of us have that in us, to be in need of a total washing. And you see, that's what David says here. So there's this first petition that David says, hey, I'm in need of cleansing. I need you to cleanse me fully. You see, I've played mud volleyball twice in my life, and you talk about an issue, okay? I've pulled mud out of my ears for 3 weeks after that. And I don't even give you the full picture. Like, when you blow your nose, it's like, that come out? Because when you dive, that stuff gets in you somehow. I don't know. But again, there's the picture of, it'd be okay if I dropped my clothes, but I've still got mud in my ears and all that stuff. When you get out of that, you need a total cleansing. Okay, you need to be fully cleansed. But David says, I need that. But also, to go along with that, there's a second kind of thing he asked for. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. And there it is again, and blot out my iniquities. So David says, not only do I need to be cleansed, but I need something else from you, God. I need you to do this. Let me hear joy and gladness again. Now, if you've ever lived in a state of sin, and I can tell you I have, if you've ever been away from your Heavenly Father for any amount of time, and you come back, you understand that there is the confession, there's repentance, you need that, you need to confess, you say, God, I need you to cleanse me. But then there's this slow moving back into the joy of His presence. Because sometimes when we ask for forgiveness, we think, okay, immediately, I want to feel your presence again. And sometimes it doesn't happen just like that. It doesn't happen as fast as we want. David says, God, let me hear joy and gladness again. You see, when we're living in sin, we can't hear God's voice. So he's saying, let me hear your voice again. Understand this, no Christian can live in sin for a long period of time and not be miserable. You can't do it. If you live in sin for a long amount of time, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you and you're eventually going to be miserable. And you're going to lose your joy, you're going to lose your happiness. I'm not saying Christians can't live in sin. I'm not saying you can't get away. But there is a time where you will eventually be convicted and you will be just so miserable that you think, I've got to do something about it. It's like the prodigal son. He finally come to his senses, the Bible said. And that's what we do. We finally come to our senses and then we say, God, I haven't heard your voice in a while and I'm the reason I haven't heard your voice. Would you let me hear your voice again? It's kind of like a lot of you men when you're in a recliner and you've got the remote and you don't hear your wife's voice. It's not because you can't hear. It's because you choose not to hear, right? And she said, hey, honey, are you going to take out the trash? And you're like, is she really asking me that again for the third time? And you just keep flicking the channels or cutting the volume up. It's when you're older, you just cut the volume up because you use the excuse, I can't hear. And you just say, I can't hear you. Oh, but you got that on 90 decimals. That's why you can't hear me. And then the wife finally comes back and goes, hey, did you hear me? And you're like, oh, yeah, I heard you. Well, are you going to do it? Yeah, in a minute. But I want it right now. But no, I'll do it in a minute. And then, you know, then the fight breaks out. And that's what happens in a lot of houses. Why? Because we're choosing not to hear our wife's voice. Let me just tell you, young people, something, it's better to just listen to them, okay? It's just going to make life a lot easier. Take the trash out when she asks you to. And then you don't have to listen to her stomp through the house and say, if I want something done, I have to do it myself because it's going to happen to everybody. There's this beautiful thing we have now. If you have a TV that's less than 10 years old, pause it. Okay, just pause it and you come right back to where you're at. And then you can do all the chores and then come back to it, all right? But it's the issue is this, and I say that kind of funny, but I say it to this. And that's the way we are with God. When we start out not wanting to hear his voice, okay? We start out thinking, I hear him telling me not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then eventually we get to, if you do it long enough, guys, I'll just tell you, if you ignore your wives long enough, there will be issues, like real ones. And then she'll stop talking to you. And you say, that's a good thing. No, it's not, okay? It's not a good thing. And then the communication will lapse. And that's what happens with our walk with Christ. When we tune him out more and more and more and more, we just stop hearing his voice. And he says, David said, God, not only restore me, but let me hear your joy and gladness again. You see, it's just, it's that peace that passes all understanding that David's talking about. He says, let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Have you ever, I've never had the flu by the grace of God. I've been sick, but I've never had the flu. Those of you that had it, Lori's had it twice. I've seen her, and she's pretty tough. Don't you just feel like your bones are crushed? I've seen some of y'all. You're like, I mean, and you have that feeling, and it may be another sickness, but then when you get better in a couple weeks later, you're like, I feel like a new person. It's so much more than this. When sin weighs us down, it just feels like you're totally crushed. And David says, give me your joy back so that I can have all that. He says, hide your face from my sins. In other words, don't look at my sins anymore. And then David goes on to the third thing I want you to look at. He asked for cleansing, but then he asked God to do a couple special petitions like that. But then there's this third thing, and this is where we get to the crux of all of what we're talking about for these 4 weeks. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. He needs a new heart. Why? Because his is black. It's old. It's rotten. It's full of sin. But you say, well, he trusted Jesus. He got a new heart. He did. We are a new creation in Christ. But when we're living in sin, what means we're going back to the flesh again. We're going back to our old self, the old man, as Paul says. And so we need the new heart. We need to be renewed. It's talking about renewal. If I had played in mud volleyball and got out and kept the old clothes on, what good would it do me? I could have washed my face off, cleaned my ears out, but if I kept the old clothes on, it's doing me no good. David says, you've got to get rid of all this. In fact, I have worked before cutting wood, and I spilt gasoline on myself. And you know what Lori said? Don't even put them in the washer. Throw them away because it ain't coming out. So what did I do? I had to buy it. I didn't have to, but I replaced those clothes with different work clothes. I had new clothes to work in. And that's what David's saying here. He said, I need a new heart, oh God. Now, here's the great thing about this verse, is in the Old Testament, there's two words for create there, and I won't impress you with my world-class Hebrew that, you know, that I spent, you know, money on to get in seminary, but there are two words. One word for create means man-made. The word for create here is only, and you go back to Genesis, it's the same thing when God created the heavens and the earth. It's only ever used when God creates something. That's the sense of this word here, that man can't create it. In other words, he needs something that God can only create. Now, I'm not a carpenter. Anybody that knows me knows I've been allowed to lead one house building in Guatemala. I think Teddy did it as a joke, to be honest. I think Luke was on my team, which meant Luke was the head person. He doesn't trust me by myself. There's a reason for that. I can't build anything. I've told you before, I could have failed ag if I hadn't cheated. I didn't build my own bird box. I didn't do my own welding. When Mr. Fields, I hope he doesn't watch this, when he wasn't looking, I let other people do my stuff. I can't do anything. I don't know how to build. I'm not gifted with my hands at all. So if you come to me and tell me, hey, will you create me something? Will you build me something? I'm saying, no, but I know somebody that can. Okay? I can get you in touch with somebody that can. David is kind of like that here. He's saying, there's nothing man can do. He said, look, I've tried it, but God, will you give me a new heart? Will you replace all this sin, all this brokenness that I have in me? And then it says, I need a new and right spirit within me. In other words, I need a renewal. And that's where we get this spiritual renewal from. I need a new spirit. I need your spirit. I need all of this sin out of me. I need you to get rid of it. And then he goes on to say, do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, I'm not old. I understand. I'm getting older. So I don't want to say I'm old, and then old people go, oh, you're just a young whippersnapper. I'm not that anymore because I do feel aches and pains. But the older I get, I used to make fun of Dad for this. I don't really care about travel that much anymore. And I really don't care about traveling if Lori's not with me. It's just weird. The older I get, I don't really want to go on long trips without her. And it's just something that's, I guess as I got older, when we got married, if you just said, hey, you want to go on a two-week trip to Europe? I'd be like, yeah, let's go. Now I'm like, nah, not 2 weeks, not without her. I'm not traveling anywhere 2 weeks without her unless God tells me you're going 2 weeks without her. I don't like being away from her for that long amount of time. But I'm going to tell you something a lot worse than that is being away from the presence of God and feeling that. Look, there's been times in my life as a Christian, as a believer, where I felt like I was away from God's presence. And that's a terrible feeling. When David was confronted with his sin, that's exactly what he felt like. He felt it because he was away from God's presence, because he was walking in sin. But it hit him when reality, he said, look, God, I need you. Please don't hide yourself from me any longer. I need you to return. I need you to fulfill all these things in my life. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. All these people that all throughout the world that have been persecuted, that have lived in concentration camps, if you read Bonhoeffer, if you read anybody that lived through these tragic things, they'll tell you the one thing that got them through anything is the peace of knowing that God was with them. That's the only thing that got a lot of these people through. You see, as a Christian, you're never alone. You never can get away from your Father. He's always with you. All we have to do is cry out to Him. But David didn't feel it. He didn't understand it. At the time, he didn't realize that let me back up. God never left him, but David wasn't sensing it because he was living in sin. And he said, please, please put your presence back in my life. And then verse 12 says this, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, there's several words we could look at here, but we don't have time. In other words, the restoring lets us know that David was already a believer. That gives us some of our theology that once you're saved, once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. You know, my children are my children. They can do a lot of despicable things, but that won't make them not my children. If you're a child of God, that doesn't mean you can't sin. That means that you can be broken and have a broken relationship. But David said, restore to me the joy that I once had. But also notice the pronoun, your salvation. It's only God's salvation. Only God can do that. It's nothing man-made. Then he says, and sustain in me a willing spirit. In other words, and this is where we get close to the end, David said, I need to be cleansed. I beg you to cleanse me. I need this. I need a new heart. I need you to do all these things. I need you to let me have joy and gladness and let my bones rejoice. All those things. But then once you do all that, please give me a willing spirit to continue this. Now, let me help the young lads again in marriage. And I joke a lot, but I'm being serious here. It might be funny, but it's still serious. It takes men a while. We're slow learners. Some are a lot smarter than me, and you say, well, I learned this. Well, you're probably lying. No, any man that tells you they have a woman figured out is a liar, okay? Don't read any book they write, okay, because they have no idea. Because most women will tell you in their honesty, they don't know what they're thinking themselves sometimes, okay? Now, I'm just telling you, men and women are so different. And that's what makes us compatible, is that men only think about two or three things their entire life, okay? And women are much more complex. But there's this natural progression, a lot of times when young people get married, men have a hard time separating. Women have a hard time separating from their family a lot of times. They still want to be close to their mom and dad and tell their mom and dad everything. And men don't have that problem as much. Men have a problem separating from their friends. There's that friend group, you know. We go out and hang out and we have fun and we go to ball game. And so there's this struggle, a little bit of tension, and it takes men longer to grow up. It's biological. Our frontal cortex or whatever doesn't mature until 30. And for some men that's questionable, that's probably 50. And that means you don't jump off bridges anymore, do anything stupid, stuff like that. And it did hit me in my 30s when I realized I don't need to do this stuff. I don't even like roller coasters anymore. And it's just some things that happen. But there's this weird thing, and I know I've shared this with you before, that women want you to do stuff with them, and you're like, I don't want to go shopping. I don't want to go to a play. I don't want to go do this. I don't want to go do that. And then eventually, after enough, you know, coercing, we'll use that word, that you start to do stuff with them, and then you don't like it. You're like, this is awful. I'd rather be doing anything than shopping. I'd rather be doing anything than carrying her to get her hair done or going grocery shopping or doing all those things. And you don't really enjoy it. But then if you grow in your marriage, there comes a point where you don't mind doing certain things. I'm not saying, guys, you have to do all these things. I'm just saying there comes a point where you don't mind doing them with your wife. You see, it's not good enough for the wife for you to do it. It's not. They want you to want to be there with them. It's like, we'll just use this for an example. I'm not saying it, but let's just say this says, hey, will you take me shopping today? And you're like, what? No. I've got to trim my toenails today. I can't go shopping, okay? And then a few years later, you're like, okay, I'll go, but I'm sitting in the car. And she's like, oh, what a great day this is going to be. So you go. And then by like 5 or 10 years, you go, and you're like, okay, I'm going to go, but I'm sitting by the fountain, okay? Or if I key to Sam's, I'm getting a hot dog, and I'm eating while you're there. I'm not walking around with you. And then you grow up into a little bit more, and you start going with them, and you're pushing the cart, or you're doing whatever. You're carrying their bags, but you gripe the whole time. And they're still like, he just still doesn't get it. You say, how do you know this? I'm a woman expert. I'm just kidding. Got women friends that tell me this stuff on how all you crazy men think. And then eventually you get to the point where you're like, okay, I'm going to go and not complain and just see where that gets me. And then, you know, she's like, okay, he's getting closer. But then you finally get to the point where you go and it's not that you want to be there shopping, but it's just that you want to be with your wife. And that's good enough because she's happy. And it's not that happy wife makes happy. It's not that. It's just that you want to be in her presence. You want to spend time with her. And then she's like, he's finally got it. He's 78 now. Okay? It takes us that long. Right? We're going to get there one day, ladies. But it takes that willing spirit on the guy's part to say, you know what? I just love my wife. I hate doing this, but I'm going to go because she wants me to go, and I love her that much. You see, all this stuff that we're talking about with King David, he's like, purge me. I need it. I don't want to hear your voice again. Create in me a clean heart. It does us no good if we pray that prayer and then the next week we're back doing the same sin again. It doesn't. Because first of all, we're not asking for a total cleansing, or we're not getting that. Because we haven't asked for that willing spirit. David says, create in me a willing spirit so that I can do all these things, so that I can stay walking with you. There's this tension that the Bible gives us that we have the choice. God is sovereign. He's in control. He gives us the heart to do it, but we ask for it and we willingly obey Him. So that's the point we've got to get to. Now let's close with this. How did you answer all the questions at the beginning? Are you where you need to be? 100%? Are you reading the Bible? Are you praying? Are you giving? Are you not gossiping? Are you not lusting? Are you doing all those things the way you need to be? I doubt it. So if you're not, then guess what? You're just like King David. You need to be renewed spiritually. Now you've got two choices like David did. You can try to sweep it under the rug like he did for a few months. But when you're confronted with it, and you have been confronted with it, you've got the choice to make when it says it's you, the one living in sin. But the question is this, do we want it? Do we want God to cleanse us from our sins? When we talk about that, that means to get them and get them out of our heart and throw them away. Are you willing to give up some of your habits or what you're doing because you know it's holding you back with your walk with Christ? Because your goal should be to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Does everything else line up with that goal? What you view, what you do, who you talk to, all those things, do they line up with that goal? If not, then we're in need of asking forgiveness. Would you stand, please? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Just for a moment, then I'll let you open your eyes again. And here's what I always tell people. If you're first time here at Danville Baptist, when Brother Dave starts singing, you sing if you want to sing. I know we have people that want to sing all the time, and I want to hear you sing. If you're here and you're not a singer, that's fine. Then I'm going to ask you to pray. You pray, first of all, for yourself, for God to reveal any sin in your life that you need to ask forgiveness for, and you need to get spiritually right. How do I know we need it? It's just pretty evident in what we do. We're all in need of spiritual renewal. If you've already done that, even during a sermon or this morning or this week, then start praying for other people. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, if you've never been washed fully by the blood of Jesus, if you've never repented, never asked Him to save you, then I want to challenge you to do that today. I want to beg you to do that today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You need to get that right. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're doing. I know this. We're all sinners. I know most of you are living in sin because that's what most of us do. So if you're here this morning and you need to get that right with God, get it right with God. The altar's open if you want to come. If you want to sing, you sing now as Brother Dave does.